be seated. Our scripture this morning before the lesson is Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That's Romans 3 and 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the word of God. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the word of God. I'll just give you a disclaimer before I begin. If it sounds as if I'm speaking a little fast today, it is because I have a lot of material to cover and I don't want to interrupt your food downstairs. All right, so again, just join me as we'll turn to the scriptures for today's lesson. We will continue our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. A few weeks ago, we were continuing our study through Romans chapter 3, where Paul is addressing anticipated objections by the Jews. He would remind the Jews that they had several advantages above the Gentile, chiefly because committed unto them were the oracles of God, according to Romans chapter 3, the verses are 1 and 2. Paul would also go on to explain that Israel's unrighteousness could never nullify the righteousness of God, but rather magnify it, because God continued to stay true to his covenant with Israel even when they refused to be what he had called them to be. That is according to Romans chapter 3, the verses of 3 through 4. One final objection that Paul addresses was the belief that the Jews should be commended by God for their unrighteousness, again, because the thought was, well, listen, we are magnifying the righteousness of God. And to answer this objection, Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? So that is, if Jews, you think you should be commended for sin, why shouldn't the Gentile be commended as well? As a matter of fact, commended more than you, seeing that you believe their sin, their transgressions, are worse than yours. Paul would say, listen here, by this logic, God would then stand to judge no one. And so the truth needed to be known in Rome, and it needed to be understood. God will never take pleasure in, and God will never commend sin. And so Paul would go on to write the words that we find in Romans 3:19, where the Bible reads, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So simply put here, the Jews had been given the law, it was their authority, and they failed time and time again to keep it, meaning they were in sin, no different than the Gentile. And so they needed to understand that they needed to keep their mouths closed when it came to the matter of who was better than the other in the sight of God. Because Paul would reveal earlier in this chapter, Romans chapter 3, the verses 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Moving forward in Romans chapter 3, Paul will further discuss how true righteousness is obtained and the true blessing of justification. So we have one point this morning, and that is righteousness and justification by faith. Righteousness and justification by faith. Beginning at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul begins this passage with that familiar term, therefore. So that is, because there is none righteous, because there is none who understands, because there is none who seeks after God, and because you have become unprofitable in the eyes of God, and you have no fear, no reverence for him, Paul says, I want you to understand something. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. As the Jews were doing, as Paul was writing this letter, you could imagine them stopping and just asking another question here. Well, why, Paul? Tell us why we cannot be justified by the law. Well, two main reasons. The first is the law of Moses had one main purpose. One main purpose. We could search the scriptures and point to different statutes and say, well, I think the law of Moses was for this or that. The main purpose for the law of Moses was to highlight the high price of sin. All needed to understand that. You look at it this way. Israel should have understood. Every time I sin, something has to happen. Well, what is that? What has to happen every time Israel sins? Here it is. Something has to die. Something has to die every time I sin. So again, the connection should have been made there. A close second is that the law of Moses, listen here, it only condemns. It only renders punishment, not justification. There is no second law of pardon found in the law of Moses. The Hebrews writer would write in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verses 2. For if the word spoken of by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received what? A just recompense of reward. Sin, punishment. Sin, punishment. Sin, punishment. That's the law. Furthermore, Paul would remind the saints in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3 and the verses 21, he writes there, is the law then against the promises of God? You see, the Jews, they often struggle with this. Is it against the promises of God? Paul writes, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness, should have been by the law. So that is, listen, saints, if any law could do it, if any law could give you life, Paul is saying, it would be this one. It would be this one. But it can't. It's impossible. This is why the old law, the Old Testament, serves as a schoolmaster to Christ. And so now, having understood the law, let us go back to the beginning of this passage and note something that Paul mentions there. He mentions the deeds specifically. And I pray we don't overlook that. The deeds. What are you saying, Paul? Well, your deeds alone will not save you, even when you keep a perfect law. Say that again, Paul. Your deeds alone will not save you, even though you are keeping a perfect law. Well, is that just applied to the law of Moses? No. The law of Moses and the law of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Didn't you write in Romans chapter 2, verse 6? Let's take a look at that. Doesn't the Bible read in Romans chapter 2, verse 6? That he, Jesus, will render to every man according to his deeds. There it is. That's what it says. So do we have a contradiction? No. Paul could say, listen, yes, Jesus is going to render to every man according to his deeds, but don't ever forget the one who is doing the rendering. Don't ever forget the one who is doing the saving. And so I'm getting ready to say something that you're going to hear me say five times. So no, it's not a miscue. I just want you to understand this one main point. It has always been about faith in the one who is doing the saving. Always about faith placed in Jesus. Our deeds alone will not save us, church. They won't save us. And so then some struggle with this, right? Well, I know we have to work, and I know we have to walk in the light, and our practice needs to be righteousness. So I understand that action is involved, right? Faith without works is dead. So just help me out with this. Well, we shouldn't struggle with it. Here it is. It all comes down to your motivation. What is your motivation for doing what you're doing? We really should stop and ask ourselves that question. What is my motivation? Why is this so important? Because if the answer is, so I can earn salvation, I'm going to tell you this morning, you have missed it. Just like Israel missed it. We will never be able to earn our salvation. Do we understand that this morning?
Yes.
He can't earn it. We are never going to be able to tell the Lord, listen, I've worked for it. Now you give me what is owed. I have something to barter with. Well, there's a problem with that statement, right? I don't think we really want God to give us what is owed.
Amen.
Right? We would be in trouble. Again, we will never be able to tell him, listen, I've got you dead to rights. Again, it's about faith in the one who is doing the saving. In reference to the law of Moses, note Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the verses are 31 and 32. Romans chapter 9, again, the verses are 31 and 32. Romans 9, 31 and 32. And note what Paul writes there. Again, that is Romans 9, 31 and 32. The Bible reads, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. So that should clear up any misunderstandings in reference to the law of Moses. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. It just could not save. And so he says here, listen, you could not attain righteousness by keeping this righteous law. Going into verse 32, wherefore? That is a well, why? Because they sought it, not by what? Because they sought it, not by faith. But how? But as it were by the works of the law. Look at it this way. They said, okay, well, hey, look, I have this law and I see certain statutes and then I'll do this. And then my motivation is you give me my merit badge. We familiar with that term? And the Boy Scouts, the Scouts, they get merit badges, right? Upon completion of a particular task. And you could actually stand to argue if you don't get a badge, right? And so this was their thought. I'll keep it. But you know what? Ultimately, I'm saving myself. Again, give me what is owed. Again, that can never, and it should never, be our motivation. But on the flip side, if one's motivation for their deeds is, I love you, I trust you, I have faith in the one that has told me to do this, here's the simple truth. Well, this individual is justified. And I will give you an example of this. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We love this passage, right? We love going to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 when it comes to the topic of baptism. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with baptism. We understand that all need to be baptized into the body of Christ for the remissions of sins. But note how this is worded. 1 Peter 3:21. It says there, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When we are showing this to a non-believer, we should stop and ask or explain why. It's not enough just to read this. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Why? Here's the simple truth. Because Jesus is the one that said, do it. This shouldn't be a struggle. Why does it say? Because Jesus said it would. Again, it is about faith in the one who is doing the saving. Faith in what? Faith that we are being washed. Faith that we are being operated on. It's about faith in the one who is doing the saving. And I tell you this morning, lack of understanding this vital truth is why many Christians today are afraid to tell someone else that I'm saved. Terrified to say I'm saved, and when I die, I know where I'm going. You want to know why? Because trust is not in the individual who's doing the saving. Trust is placed in works of merit, trying to earn it. How many do you suppose assemble every week? I showed up, checkbox. How many? Think about it. I gave some money today, checkbox. I sang songs today, checkbox. I took communion today. Check box. I shook some hands. I said, hey, brother and sister, check box. If the motivation is, again, works of merit and checking boxes, we cannot obtain what Jesus has to offer.
Amen.
Moving forward, Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Paul says here, listen, the righteousness that God imputes upon his children outside the law of Moses is clear. It is visible. It can be known and understand, Jews. It was never hidden from you. Well, as you would imagine, they would want to know how. How could you make such a statement, Paul? How could you say this righteousness of God outside the law of Moses has been revealed to us? The latter of verse 21, it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a reference to the entire Old Testament. So Paul says, listen, the entire Old Testament is testifying to you that the righteousness of God is obtained by faith. It's obtained by faith. When I was studying, I stopped and said to myself, it is tragic that these people who had the oracles of God failed to understand a principle as basic as this one. I mean, think about that for a moment. To struggle with faith and what that means and how it works in the life of the child of God. And I'll just say this and move on. The same thing will happen to us if we don't slow down and take some time with the scriptures and try to figure out what the Spirit is actually revealing, because there's several passages in the scriptures that are meant to give us peace, and we wrestle with them. We war with them. Again, struggling with something as basic as faith. And so moving forward, well, Paul is going to give them, of course, Lord, when we get to that, Romans chapter 4, we'll give them a great example of faith. But we'll go ahead and we'll borrow from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Here Paul is showing how the righteousness of God is obtained by faith. Genesis chapter 15, again, the verse is 6. Genesis 15, 6. The Bible reads, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, who is the he? The he is Abraham, the father of this great nation. Now think about this. This scripture comes after the battle that happened in the valley of between the kings and Lot being captured, and Abraham arming those trained servants and pursuing after Lot and to bring him back. At this moment in scripture, Abraham is in need of some reassurance. Is he not? He's saying, listen, Lord, I'm childless. I don't have an heir. Could it be the fact that this child that was born to one of our handmaids, that this is the heir? Give me some reassurance, Lord. And what did God tell Abraham? God said, now, look toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said, so shall thy seed be. And then so again you have Genesis 15, 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's all Abraham needed to hear. Abraham's mindset was, you said it, then so be it. I trust it. I believe in you, Lord. This is why Abraham is recorded in that great chapter of faith, which testifies to us today that, guess what? We too can be faithful. Amen. And that we too can make it. It's about faithfulness. The Bible tells us by faith, this man left his homeland. By faith, he lived as a sojourner and a foreigner. By faith, this man and his wife conceived when he was considered as good as dead, past childbearing years. By faith, was willing to offer up Isaac. Which parent in here would be ready to offer up their child? Because God told him so. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. But why in the world would Abraham be willing to do it? Why would he do something like that? This son that he waited 25 years for. Why would he be so willing to offer this son up? You know what always surprises me, or amazes me rather, when I read that account, is that angel had to call this man's name twice. He was set on doing it. His faith was strong enough. So Abraham could answer, if we were able to interview him, how could you be willing to offer up this child, this son that you love? He could say, because I know that God had the power, not because I think. Or it could be the case. I know that he has the power to resurrect him. Is that how you feel about God? I know, not I think, or maybe. I know him. I know what he can do. I know what he is capable of. Abraham says, listen, I have faith in him. And so I will do whatever he has told me to do. Not because I believe my works of merit are saving me, but because I have trust in the one that's told me to do it. Abraham lived in faith his entire life. And we can even ask, well, when did he live this life of faith? The answer is long before Moses and the giving of the law. Long before. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Simply put here, the righteousness of God can be had by all in Christ Jesus. And the basis for this righteousness being imputed is faith in him. That is one of the greatest blessings of the gospel message. I can be righteous, declared righteous. I can be in a proper standing with God. Do we understand that? Or do we still believe that myth that, you know what, I was okay with God before I came into contact with Jesus' blood? Which is it? Because I'm confused sometimes when I see our feedback. You righteous, you stand on it. I just stand in front of them before. No, you couldn't. We couldn't. Not without Jesus. Doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what we have. As long as an individual has a repentant heart and faith in him, righteousness could be had. Hence the latter of this verse, for there is no difference. That is, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Why? First of all, because God is no respecter of persons, as we noted for 2 weeks. He is no respecter of persons. And second, going into verse 23, a verse that is familiar to all of us, it says there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the majority of Romans chapter 1. Gentile, you are guilty. This is the majority of Romans chapter 2. Jews, you are guilty. This is the majority of Romans chapter 3. All of you are guilty before God. So again, this should kill the myth that somebody else's sin is worse than ours. All of you are guilty, Paul proves, in the court of God. And just in case maybe you're struggling with this idea this morning, here's what that means. Let me break this down to you. The first time you sinned, you know what you said bye to? Your sinless and innocent state. Say bye-bye to it. Wave bye to it. It's gone. And there's no getting it back. Not by yourself. Not by yourself. You ask yourself this question. What could a man say? What could a man work? What could a man produce that will remove the condemnation from the guilty? What could you say? What could we do? I mean, put all of our brilliant minds together, okay? I mean, some of the most brilliant minds that have ever lived. Get them all in a room together and tell them, you know what? You come up with a solution for man's sin problem. And I tell you what, we'll do something just ridiculous. Let's give them 4,000 years to come up with an answer. What are they going to tell you at the end of that 4,000 years? I'd imagine we'd all be gathered there waiting to hear what they didn't come up with. Ooh, I'm sure they got something good for us. And they would come out and tell us, we've got nothing. We have absolutely nothing. Will we just accept that? No, we're resilient, aren't we? We try to come up with something else. Well, wait a minute, God. Listen, I'll give you some money. Guess what? He don't want it. He doesn't want it. It belongs to him anyway. Well, listen, God. I feel really, really bad about what I've done. It ain't good enough. That's not good enough. Not to steal his wrath. So then we say, look, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And come Jesus. That is the blessing of Jesus. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that he is in Christ Jesus. So again, as I mentioned before, all can be declared righteous in him. But here, Paul would add that they can also be justified. Well, what does that mean again? Well, that means we can be found innocent in the sight of God. Amen. It will be just as if I never sinned. You want to be in that state? Yes. We should all want to be. It can only be had through Jesus. Well, why did he do this? Not because we deserve it. He gave it freely. He did it because he loves us. Amen. Because he loves us. He paid the high price of sin. The price that those animal sacrifices could never pay. That's why Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, that is a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made or declared the righteousness of God in him. Moving forward, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. So God just set it forward. What does that mean? Well, this means that God demonstrated his love for humanity in public fashion. Isn't that what Romans 8 tells us? He commended his love toward us. He demonstrated his love toward us. Tell me when. When you were all together. And when you felt good about yourself. And when you felt that you could come before God and say, I've got something to argue with. When did he do that? When we were in our sin. Is when he did it. For all to see. When he was beat on, it was witnessed. When he was spit on, it was witnessed. When he was mocked, it was witnessed. And the blood that came forth from Calvary is that which was able to cover all sin. Peter would remind the Christians in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Apostle John, when writing to Christians in the first century, would double down on this, wanting them to understand, trust, and have confidence in Jesus and all that he has done. He would write in 1 John 2:2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. Wait a minute. Is it truly for everybody? Is the blood of Jesus truly for everybody? The answer is yes, it is. It is for everyone. But it can only be had. It can only be obtained. And I want you, if this is the only thing you hear, I want you to hear this. It can only be had It can only be obtained through faith. Now, don't leave out of here misunderstanding what I'm saying. I didn't say believe. Did Israel believe in Jehovah? Could you convince Israel that Jehovah did not exist? No. They tell you, we believe he exists, and he is a living God, and he is an active God. Again, I said faith, which means confidence and trust. It can only be had through faith. So what are you saying this morning, Brother Sanders? If you don't trust that the blood of Jesus is covering your sins, covering the sins of the saint, guess how that's going to work in your life personally? It won't. It won't. Is it because there's something wrong with his blood? Absolutely not. The only way to have it is through trust, through faith, through confidence. Is this not what Isaiah would tell Israel in Isaiah chapter 59 about God's saving power? It's not that my hand's been shortened, the Lord says. There's nothing wrong with my ability. It's not that my ear is heavy so I can't hear. There's nothing wrong with my ability to hear you. But your what have separated you from me? He says your iniquity. Well, what is the root cause of iniquity? Faithlessness. Lack of trust. Lack of confidence. I'll go even further and say, if you lack trust and confidence that Jesus has gone and done what he said he would do in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Guess what? You won't have a place if you can't trust that he's done that for the believer in faith. Because faith is the only way to obtain it. That's what this passage says. Verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so what is Paul saying here? This connects back to Romans chapter 2 and the verses 4. Recall there that Paul said, hey, listen. The long-suffering nature of God and his forbearance towards you should have led you to repentance. But it didn't, did it? So Paul would go on in Romans chapter 2 to say, and because of this, because of your lack of trust, the name of God is blasphemed. Is that not what he said? The name of God is mocked. God was mocked and accused of being unrighteous. Why? For being long-suffering toward Israel by the Gentiles. This is how the Gentiles looked at Israel. You God's people, look at you. You know better than us. But God wants to punish us, and he's allowed you to continue on. On the other end, God is accused by the Jews for allowing the Gentiles to continue in their ways. God, why didn't you just send hell and brimstone and fire down and just destroy them and remove them from the face of the earth? Well, that doesn't seem righteous. And furthermore, God has been accused for all of the sin and evil and wickedness that we bear witness to. Is that not true? How many people attribute every bad thing that happens in this world to God? It's all your fault, God. Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you act sooner? Is that not Habakkuk? Oh, yes. He's accused at every turn. And God is even accused by Satan. Did you know that? Accused by Satan for being unrighteous. Well, why? For allowing man to continue on past the garden. Did you know that? Did you know that was the claim that Satan had against God? You unrighteous. Because you let them live. You said when they messed up. You said when they sinned that they would die. Ain't that what God said? Well, did man die? Did he die? Y'all like, oh, I don't know how I'm supposed to answer that. Well, at some point Adam died, right? But man would not die forever, right? And that's the blessing in that. How could you allow this to go on? Satan wanted to know. How? The answer is simple. The solution was already in the mind of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:11. Paul would write, therefore, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So that is, you don't know what God is going to do unless he reveals it. That's what he's saying here. I don't have time to get all the way into this, but you want an example of that? Go back and read Genesis chapter 6. Noah didn't find out what God was getting ready to do till around verse 13, but God had already determined it in the first 12 verses. You don't know unless he reveals it. And so again, he knew, Jehovah knew, how all sin would be covered. And because God knew what he was going to do through Jesus, the gospel now stands to do something. Verse 26, it says to declare, that is to make it known to all the world. I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. That is, that all would understand that God is just in every action he makes, every decision he makes, everything he does, he is righteous. This is what Daniel would remind the nation of in Daniel 9:14. And it's interesting that he even understood that when God was punishing. He says all the acts of our Lord are righteous. So God is vindicated from every charge, every accusation that is brought against him, fulfilling the latter of Psalm 51:4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Moving forward in verse 26, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, Jehovah is he who is justifying the saint through Christ. If you have faith that Jesus is doing what he said and has responded by faith, you're justified. And I don't know about you, but I got to yelling and screaming and jumping around the house when I just fleshed all of that out. Not that this principle's not true and it wasn't understood before, but look at how good that is. It's not on your works of merit. That's a breath of fresh air. I'm not earning. We don't have to have that mindset. I've got to earn. No, that'll never happen. But why do we do? Because we love. That's what Paul would write to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, right? He said, I put forth my best efforts that I might obtain what? The salvation that is brought about by who? By he who has already apprehended me. He says, look, Jesus won me. And that is the motivation behind my actions. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Well, understand, it's not here. Boasting has no place in the body of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Boasting has no place in the body of Christ. Vainglory, it has no place in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John would say that's one of the things that's of the world. Because we have nothing to boast of when it comes to our salvation. Nothing to glory in, like Paul would say, save Jesus Christ. That's all we have to glory in and boast in. Okay, well then if boasting has no place in the body of Christ, where is it? Paul says it's excluded. It's on the other side of the door and it is locked out. It cannot come in here. Understanding something. Well, what is that? That we're able to conclude. We're able to get to the conclusion of the matter, seeing that there is no argument that can be brought forth that will undo the truth that he has already written. Well, what is the conclusion? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Once again, the only way to be justified is by faith. Trust in the one who makes justification possible. This is why Hebrews 11:6 reads the way it does. And I know it's a passage familiar to all of us, but you know, sometimes we read things, and we miss it. It goes over our head. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 11:6. And note how the Bible reads. Hebrews chapter 11, again, the verse is 6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You hear that, church? Without faith, God will not be pleased in you. If a thought is, oh, I want to be profitable. And I want to hear, well done, thou good, and what's that next word? Oh, you can't be faithful without faith. Right? You must have faith. He will never be pleased in a lack of faith. Well, how do you know that? Well, was he pleased with Israel in the wilderness? No, he was not. As you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is giving a recap of Israel's history, you'll see how they all had these different and many blessings of God, but then it says with many of them he was not well pleased. Why? Because they lacked faith, trust, confidence. Hebrews 3:13, he will refer to that as an evil heart of unbelief, an evil heart of distrust. Was God pleased with Israel and their lack of trust in demanding an earthly king? Yeah, God, we know you're our king, and we know you're leading us, and you're giving us guidance, but we might be better off if we have this man sitting on the throne. Was God pleased with that? No, absolutely not. The prophet Hosea would tell us in the 13th chapter that I gave you a king, and I took him away in my anger. God wasn't pleased with that. Again, he will not be pleased with the lack of trust in him. The latter of Hebrews 11:6, it reads, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, trust that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Well, we know now from our previous studies, right, that the answer to this is no. No, he is not the God of the Jews only. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Paul would write, yes, of the Gentiles also. So that is where both groups were on equal footing in reference to sin. Now both groups can be on equal footing with the Lord in Christ. That's Ephesians 2:14. For he, Jesus, is our peace and hath made us both one, removing the middle wall of partition that was between us. The last two verses here, verses 30 and 31, they almost read as if the Jews are finally starting to understand. They're finally starting to digest what Paul is saying, but they just need a little bit more explaining. And so verse 30 reads, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we make void the law through faith? So what they're asking here is, listen, Paul, if justification comes by faith for both the Jew and the Gentile, have we now destroyed the law and all that it has meant over the years? No. Paul writes, God forbid. That is, may it never be the case. As a matter of fact, one of the things that our Lord and Savior mentioned during that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy the law, but to do what? He says, I've come to fulfill. So Paul says, don't look at it that way. Don't look at it in this and that sense. He says, no, yea, we establish the law. He says, we today are the fulfillment of those promises that are contained in the Mosaic Law. Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 10. He says, listen, we are his workmanship. The Greek word for that term is poema. That's where we get poem from. We are Jesus' wonderful work through everything that he has accomplished. Amen. You believe it or not, y'all, but I like took off 4 pages of this sermon. I did, and we still got 45 minutes, and I will say this, like the Jewish recipients of this letter, many Christians struggle with grace. I mean, we've gotten grace so messed up, and we're afraid to mention grace. We'll even go so far as to call grace and too much teaching on grace liberal. We'll call it denominational, but why not scriptural? I mean, I want you to think about something before I step down. When Paul was writing of grace and explaining grace, how many times did Paul have to say, wait a minute, that's not what I meant? Or wait a minute, you have to now remember this other. The grace of Jesus Christ is that good.
Amen.
Sometimes we look at it, we go, no, it can't be that good. Oh, yes, it is. His grace is that good. And that's why we are commanded to grow in knowledge, but the Bible also says in grace, knowledge of that grace, so we can know how grace operates in the life of the believer. That's what it's all about. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
There is only one who should motivate you. I told you this years ago, and I remember when I first said it, y'all looked at me like I was crazy. I said, you do realize I can't motivate you. I cannot motivate you to do what the Lord has called you to do. And I said, before you get to throwing stones at me, let me explain. Oh, I can encourage you all day. And I do. I try my best to encourage you. But I can't be your motivation for service. The motivation, remember, it ought to be Jesus.
Amen.
He's accomplished all of these things for me, made all of these spiritual things available. Therefore, I will do what he's asked me to do. I trust what he's done on the other side. So I'm going to do what he's commanded me to do on this side. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in our works. Because I want you to remember the words of Habakkuk 2:4, and Paul is actually citing them when he writes Romans 1:17. And the Bible says there, the just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I will say in simplest terms, come to Jesus by faith. Do what the Christians in the first century did. Follow the steps that the Spirit reveals in the Scriptures. Again, come to Jesus by faith. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. Repent of your sins. Turn away from being a servant of sin and submit yourself to being a willing servant of God, Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. Confess Christ as Lord. Confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16, and live faithfully unto death. And let me say this, I know I've said a lot. I hope you understand that faithful does not mean you're never going to make mistakes. And to help you understand that, just think of it this way. If you're married and you're faithful to your partner, ask yourself this. Does that mean you've never made a mistake? I'll throw my shoe at you if you say you've never made a mistake. Ashley, listening right now. Oh, yeah. I know, right? Faithful does not mean that you don't make a mistake. Look at it this way. As a parent and a child, being faithful to your parent, does that mean that the child is never going to make a mistake? Well, we're parents, and we have children, and so we know about that, right? Again, it's about being committed. It's about being faithful unto death. If you are here this morning and you are struggling with your faith, struggling with trust in Jesus, struggling in confidence, unsure of where you're going when this life is over, or if you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord because you recognize there are some things that need changing, or if you just simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters, I would ask you to come at this time as we all together stand in this scene.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.